And the Torah tells us that Miriam died and was buried. And earlier today, David pointed out the Torah doesn't make any fanfare about her burial. One of the things we learn from Miriam's burial is that it's more honorable for a woman to be buried right away. We don't wait with the burial of a woman. When a woman dies away, all of her female fluids start coming out, and her body is disgraced. So we try to hurry a woman's burial even more than a man's burial. A man's burial we do quickly also, but we have more of an inyan. We are more careful with the woman's burial, and we derive it from here, that when Miriam passed away, they were quick to bury her. Some say we also see this concept by Rachel, that Yaakov wasn't too far away from Maris HaMachpelah, and nonetheless, he said it's more honorable for her to be buried right away here. When Miriam passes away, we lack water. And when we lack water, we realize that for the last 40 years, we've had the water thanks to Miriam. Sometimes we don't know what a blessing we have from people, and we only discover it when they leave. Till Miriam left, I don't know if anyone knew it was her merit that gave us the water. When she dies and suddenly there's no water, then we realize it. When Miriam dies and there's no water, so the people come and they start fighting with Moshe. Realize that when we begin what's called the 20th chapter, we suddenly leap forward 40 years. We say, Vayavov Bnei Israel, Kol Ha'edam Midbar Tzin. The whole congregation came to the desert of Tzin the first month, and we sat in Kadesh, and Miriam passed away and was buried there. In that verse, in that one verse, we suddenly are told that 40 years passed. We're 38 years forward, and we're ready to enter the land of Israel. We're at the home stretch. We're about to enter, and this is where one might say the tragic parts of the Torah turn up. Miriam, who's led the Jewish people till this point, passes away. We lose Miriam. And as we will see, we lose Aaron, and we are told that we will lose Moshe. We're days away from entering the land of Israel, and our leaders are going to leave us. Miriam passes away, we need water, the nation comes and starts arguing with Moshe, and Moshe and Aaron turn to God. God tells Moshe, take your staff, gather the people, go to the rock, speak to the rock, and it will give forth its water. What were they to tell the rock? What do you say to a rock?
Give me water,
right?
A blessing, maybe.
So, we don't know. There are different understandings here as to what God meant. One understanding is, how do you talk to a rock? You talk with a stick. That God meant hit the rock. According to that understanding, Moshe's sin was not in hitting the rock. We know Moshe erred. We don't know what his error was. And we'll discuss different understandings. But when God tells him, take the staff and go talk to the rock. So the question is, if I'm talking to the rock, what do I need the staff for? God tells him, take the staff and talk to the rock. So if God meant hit the rock, I understand why God says take the staff. If God meant talk to the rock, what do we need the staff for? So we're going to learn Be'ezrat Hashem in the Drashot Haran that there's a concept that where holiness appears once, it more readily appears a second time. And when holiness appears to one person or one item, it can affect everything around it. When Elio is standing and Elijah asks him for more prophecy than he can have, it can happen. Because as it settles on Elio, it could, so to speak, overflow onto Elisha. When one person merits to greatness, it can cause others to get greatness, even though they're undeserving. And when an object that has been a source of godliness is present, it can affect everyone that's present. So God tells him, take the staff, because that staff is a staff that I've appeared with. Wherever that staff is, there's holiness, there's godliness, there are miracles. When that staff is there, it's more natural, so to speak, that there'll be a miracle. And that's one understanding, that God says take the staff, but God did not mean hit the rock. We find that the sin is attributed to Moshe and Aaron. And when we read the parsha, it seems that Aaron didn't do anything. Aaron walked along with Moshe. What did he do wrong? So one opinion says that Moshe took counsel with Aaron. He hits the rock, and a little bit of water comes out. Why is only a little coming out? Because Moshe got angry. When Moshe got angry, Moshe went down a notch. He's not on the level he was when God sent him. God sent him to perform a miracle that Moshe, the perfect Moshe, could do, or the almost perfect Moshe could do. When Moshe gets angry at the people, so now Moshe's on a lower level. He cannot perform such a great miracle. So water starts trickling out. He turns to Aaron and asks him, "What do you say we do?" And Aaron and he together come to the conclusion, hit it again. They hit it again, and then God, so to speak, has no choice. God says, "Okay, you've decided this is the way it should go, but this is a Chilul Hashem. You've desecrated my name, as though you got to do twice to get the water out. And this is considered a sin on behalf of both of them." In other understanding, which is a very difficult understanding, is that Moshe turned to the people and said, "Hamin hasela haze notzi lachem mayim? Shall we produce water for you from this rock?" What do you mean, "shall we produce"? Notzi lachem, we're producing? You're not producing anything. This was the one time that Moshe and Aaron used the term that was indicative of their own strength. And right away, God comes down like a lightning bolt. God says, "No way. How could you use terminology that indicates you're doing something? You're not doing anything. I sent you." And that's why Aaron and Moshe were punished. The Rambam says, notice there are many interpretations, it's very unclear. What did they do wrong? The Rambam says their error was that they angered. When Moshe gets angry, that's a Chilul Hashem. When a person is the leader of the Jewish people, he is the prophet, Rabban Shel Kol HaNeviim, and he gets angry, well, everyone learns from him. And when he does something that's even on a minuscule level, it's wrong, automatically that affects everyone on a greater level. That's Chilul Hashem. And I want us to take a minute to discuss anger, because anger is at the root of many, many sins. Our sages tell us that a person who angers, if he's a wise man, he loses his wisdom. If he's a prophet, he loses his prophecy. If he's a regular person, he loses his sanity. He's not fully in control when anger takes control. So, what is anger? Chazal tell us Sechel Adam Hericha Po, Shlomo HaMelech said, a person's wisdom gives him time. He doesn't react right away. If you recall, we discussed previously Tov Er Chapayim Migibor, that Er Chapayim is a person who can pause before he reacts. And that is Sechel Adam. With wisdom, a person learns to pause before reacting out of anger. Umoshel Beruchho, one who controls his spirit, and that's the greater level, as we've discussed, who he controls whether he gets angry altogether or not. That's Tifalto Avor Al Pasha. When a person attains the level that he's completely in control, he can decide not to get angry. Evil Bayom Yivadaka So. The fool, he lets his anger out right away. Once he's angry, it's out. Chazal taught us that anger is destructive. Eliyahu taught Rabbi Yehuda, he said to him, Lo tirtach velo techti. If you don't want to sin, don't get angry. The Gemara tells us in Psachim, there are three people who God loves. A person who doesn't get angry, a person who doesn't get drunk, and a person who doesn't insist on what he has coming. One of the three people God loves is a person who does not get angry. The Gemara tells us in Shabbos, Hamkareb gadav b'chamato, someone who tears his garments out of anger. V'amshaber kelav b'chamato, or he breaks vessels or scatters his money, look, view him like a pagan, like an idol worshiper. Because that's the way the Yetzer Hara works. One day he tells us to do this, one day he tells us to do that, and if we're not in control, then ultimately he decides and he leads us to idol worship. And our sages say, the verse says, Lo yevecha el zal, do not have a foreign force within you. What's the foreign force within a person? That's the yetzer hara. The Rambam tells us, kol ha-koes kilu uved avodah zarah. Anyone who angers, it's as though he serves idol worship. Eliyahu, it says Eliyahu left because a person got angry. According to one understanding, the sin of Moshe Rabbeinu was because he got angry. The Jewish people were wrong, but he didn't have to get angry. And that led to his demise. One opinion in Chazal is that had Moshe Rabbeinu entered the land of Israel, he would have been the Mashiach. Game over. But he got angry. So whenever we discuss the sins of great people, we have to realize that they're way beyond us. The Ramban stresses that there are a lot of Kabbalistic secrets in this story of Moshe's sin. But at the end of the day, we do have to take a message from it. So we'll discuss it as though we know what we're talking about. There's a beautiful explanation of Rav Yehuda ibn Shu'ib. He says, what happens when Moshe gets angry? The Yetzer Hara takes in control. The Yetzer Hara takes control, so man is not in control. Our sages teach us, Hu malach ha-mavet hu satan hu yetzer hara. The Yetzer Hara is the same angel who is the angel of death, who is the Satan. When Moshe got angry, he allowed the Yetzer Hara to take control. That caused his death. God said, okay, you let him have some control over you, so he has the control, he's going to cause the death. God tells Moshe to speak to the rock. I don't know if we should spend more time on this sin. Let's move forward. There's too much other stuff to talk about. We send word to Edom and we tell him, you know what we've been through? We called God, he took us out of Egypt, and now we're at the border state to your border. Let us please pass through your borders. We won't destroy anything. We'll just pass through. It'll be a shortcut. This shortcut was for the benefit of the Jewish people. We find that when they didn't use the shortcut, they really got tired traveling all around. Let's imagine what would have happened had Edom agreed. Edom agrees. We go through Edomite territory. We reach the border of the land of Israel. And the Jews have to enter. Moshe was told he and Aaron are not going to enter. Where would Moshe be buried? Moshe and Aaron would have been buried in Edomite territory. Had Edom agreed, they would have had the good fortune of having Moshe and Aaron within their territory, and Moshe and Aaron would have had the bad fortune of being buried in this sinful territory. Territory outside the land of Israel. Territory which we will see, the mere fact that we come near these people already causes us to sin. But Moshe doesn't factor that. Moshe thinks, what's good for the Jewish people? What's good for them is that we take the shortest route possible. The hallmark of a true leader is that he thinks about the people. He recognizes his position is to be there for them. So Moshe asks Edom to go through, and Edom refuses. They tell Edom, you know what, it'll be good economically for you. We'll buy things from you. And Edom refuses. Our sages tell us that from here we derive a concept. If you're a guest by someone who sells things, so if you need to buy those things, try to buy from him. Meaning, try to patronize the people who do you favors. If you can. A person should try to patronize the people who he's a guest by. The people start traveling around Edomite territory, and they come to Hor Hashem. And God says, go up with Aaron, take Elazar his son, go up the mountain. And Aaron will, you'll remove his clothing of the Kohen Gadol, and you'll dress Elazar. Why does God tell Moshe, take Aaron? God indicates, speak kindly to him. Comfort him. Praise him. Tell him, look at how good you have it. Your son is taking your position. I don't have that. It's interesting, throughout the Torah we find God's sensitivities to small things. God always shows us that we have to be sensitive to little things. God could have said, you know, Aaron deserves it. You know, Aaron, he lived a full life. He's 123 years old. He's gotten so many merits. It's only going to get better now. God doesn't say that. God tells Moshe, go, speak to him, comfort him, show him the positive aspects of his death. That he has a son who's taking his place. Obviously, we have to learn from that. Aaron passes away, and everyone called Beis Yisrael, all of the house of Israel, mourns his death, because Aaron would always make peace. He was the first rabbi who was a marriage counselor. And he had a unique way of making peace. I once asked Rav Rom, he was the head of the courts in South Africa. I asked him, what advice can he tell me? What's the best way to help couples make peace? So he told me, he found the best way was to emulate Aaron. How did Aaron encourage people? By treating them positively. Our sages say he'd treat them as though they were great people. And that treatment would automatically cause them to feel like they were on a higher level, and that would separate them from sin. So when couples would come before him, Rav Ram would say, You have a marital issue. I've seen you. You're such a fine couple. You know how you two interact. Other couples envy the interaction you two have. The way you two educate your children, you know how much success. He'd always find the positive points, point out the positive points to the couple, and then they'd walk away and think about it, and they'd say, hey, wait a second, we don't have it so bad. We have so many good things about our relationship, and that would already strengthen them and help them rebuild their marriage. Just showing them the positive that already existed. That was Aaron. When Aaron passes away, so we discover that it was in his merits that we had the cloud surrounding us. Amalek sees that the clouds leave, so they figure must be we're allowed to fight. And that's the attitude of Amalek. And we're going to see that's the attitude of Balak. Why did God send those clouds to begin with? Because we're His chosen people. Maybe there's a breach. Maybe we could find a way in that will be kosher. There are no clouds. So maybe we could attack. So they attack. That's a person who sometimes says, well, it says it's kosher. It's not my responsibility. I know there are being questions about this kashrus or something else. But there's a stamp here. Don't you see? It says it's okay. Who are you kidding? A person has to go with the spirit of the law too. Amalek says, well, God's not protecting them anymore. Must be it's they're on their own, we're on our own, so we can attack. And they attack, and they capture one girl, one maid. The Jewish people go to war over one maid, one non-Jewish maid. A non-Jewish girl who was a maid was captured, and we go to war. And we say, God, you give them in our hands, and we will take all the wealth and dedicate it to you. This fight is about your name, God. And we win. One Jew steals and takes for himself, and God turns a blind eye. In Joshua's time, in Yeshua's time, God will take Achan to task for what he's done. As we're traveling, the nation tires, and they sin. They turn against God and Moshe. And they say, why'd you take us out of Egypt? Which is a very strange thing to say. This is the next generation. They're at the home stretch. And we see time and again that at the home stretch, that's the point where people are weak. And that's the point where the Yetzer Hara tries us time and again. When we're at the home stretch, we're almost there. We're days away from the land of Israel. But we're going to err. And people are going to die. And God sends this snake to bite them, and people are dropping like flies. The nation comes to Moshe and says, we've sinned, we've spoken against God and against you. Two separate sins. They asked, why did God give us a Yetzer Hara? Why did God cause us this capacity for sin? They spoke against Moshe and they said, why'd you give us so many mitzvos? God gave us the Yetzer Hara, you gave us so many mitzvos. The twain can't work together. It doesn't work. That was their complaint. the Yetzer Hara is really for our own benefit, but they didn't view it that way. So God sent the snakes because of what they spoke against God, and the snakes burnt them because they spoke against Moshe. God tells Moshe, they've asked forgiveness, I forgive them. But you, I'm not willing to forgive your end of the deal. And so Moshe has to make this snake on a pillar. It's interesting that Moshe and God and Moshe do not forgive the people till they ask for forgiveness. People sometimes say, he's a righteous person, he'll forgive me. Who said? Why should he forgive? If you ask for forgiveness, he'll forgive. But if you don't ask, why should he forgive? So, when they ask for forgiveness, Moshe forgives them. Let's go to the end of the parasha. Sihon and Og are two massive kings, and they're giants, and they come attack us. And God tells Moshe, don't be scared. Moshe had every reason in the world to be scared. And God tells him, you'll win. When we win them, and we'll conclude with this medrash, our sages say that Og was so tall that he could lift mountains. And he lifted a mountain the size of the Jewish people, and he said, I'll finish them in one shot. And God sent ants that ate at the mountain, and the mountain started caving in on his head. He was carrying it on his head, and he tried to lift it off his head, and God made his teeth grow long, and they got caught in the mountain, and he was walking around with this mountain on his head. He couldn't move. He didn't know how to get it off. And then God told Moshe, you go kill him. So Moshe runs up, and Moshe is 10 amas high, 20 feet high, and his staff is 20 feet long, and he jumps 20 feet into the air, and he knocks the staff into his ankle. Now, you hit a person in the ankle, he's not going to die, right? But God tells him, don't worry, you and I, together. And that's a rule in life. There was a discussion among the rabbis, should we declare a state, should we not declare a state? What was the right move at the time, halachically? But at the end of the day, after we declared the state, and all the nations gathered to wipe us out, I mean, just look at the map and look at the statistics, we didn't stand a chance. But sometimes in life, you got to do yours. And God says, you do yours and I'll do mine. You hit him in the ankle, no one dies from getting hit in the ankle, right? But you do yours and I'll do mine. You guys know the Davidka? You know the story of the Davidka? There's Davidka Square. You go down Yafo, just before King George, to the left, there's this little black thing, and that's called the Davidka. You know the story of the Davidka?
It just makes a noise or something?
Oh. So when we were going to fight after the state was declared, so we didn't have ammunition. We didn't have anything. But they had this little thing that it was like a grenade launcher, and they didn't have grenades to launch with it. So they put whatever they could put in there, and they'd shoot it. And it would land and make this tremendous noise. And they said, we're standing against Goliath. We're David. And God's on our side, so we'll win. And they used intelligence a little bit. They spread rumors that we had an atomic bomb. And they shot it just before it started raining. And the Arabs had heard that after an atomic bomb, it starts to rain. So they hear these massive things falling all around them. It didn't kill too many people because we didn't have the weaponry. But we shot things that made noise, and God wanted us to succeed. That's why it was called the Davidka, after David. Mm-hmm. King David went out against Goliath. He didn't stand a chance. In life, we have to know, we have to do ours. And whether we'll succeed or not, that's decided up above. But we have to do ours. So God tells Moshe, don't be scared. You go out there. You attack him, and I'll do the rest. That's not the way we want to fight wars. When Moshe can, he wants to conquer the city of Yazir, he sends out spies, and we plan out a good war, and we ensure we'll win. But if all else fails, we have to know that at the end of the day, God is running the show, and even though it's against all odds, we have to do ours. Shabbat Shalom.